Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 25 again. So we're becoming very familiar with these verses. Thank you for your patience and your tolerance as I read the same passage over and over again. But I trust that there will yet be a little sweetness to be had in our reflections this morning. This is this sermon is called Christ's Yoke, and it's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. So as I say, we've been drawn to this passage several times over the past few weeks, but I think that it has an importance for many different reasons. We have in the past concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ's kind invitation to his sin-weary people to come and to receive and to experience comfort and rest and forgiveness from him, to receive justification, to receive righteousness and union with their Lord and Saviour. But there's also a clear statement here of God's sovereign grace, and I just want to touch upon that briefly, and also a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ's divine nature. The first of these two, with respect to election, we can see in verse 25 and verse 26. And there we find that we are told that the gospel comes only to whom the Father is pleased to send it. And I want you to notice that this morning with me, please. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ understands this and clearly states it and thanks God for it. The Lord Jesus Christ thanked the Father that the gospel only came to certain individuals. Here we are, we are broadcasting this morning. There's nothing narrow about a broadcast like this. Just in the same way as when we meet together in our church building and the door is open, we long for people to come and listen to the gospel. We wonder why people are not more eager to hear the gospel. We who have found the gospel to be the truth of God, to be sweetness to our souls, to be a help to us in our life, we think to ourselves, would not many others benefit from hearing this message also? And yet what do we discover? That God the Father limits those to whom this message comes. We want to go out and shout it from the housetops. We would have people come and hear this message. We would broadcast it to the world if the world would just desire to hear it. But we only have a few listening today. Now I'm sure that that's partly to do with the ability that we have to express ourselves and convey the message and to tell it to others. But it is also a blindness which comes upon men and women, which the Lord God himself takes responsibility for. And so the Lord Jesus Christ expresses gratitude to his father that his father has been pleased to send it to some and to hide it from others, revealing it according to his own good pleasure. Consider the implications of that with me for a moment, if you will. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been sent to every single person. There has always been people on the face of this globe who have never heard the gospel. It never was a worldwide message. It was limited in its extensiveness. It was limited to those to whom it was sent. And it comes to certain people by design. God's design, God's purpose, and according to the will of God, certain individuals hear this message. And it comes also, if we might reinforce it in this way, only for a certain time. So we discover, for example, that Paul spent time in Asia. We heard about these Jews who came from Asia, and they had a hatred for Paul. Why? Because he preached the gospel with success in those towns and cities of Asia, or we call it now Turkey. But Turkey today is a largely Islamic country. And so the gospel is not preached there. So the gospel only went to certain places for certain times. And I want to stress that point because that is an important point for any young people who are listening today. Here you are, and you're sitting perhaps with your parents, you're sitting perhaps in your own home, you're listening to the gospel being preached, and God has sent that gospel to you. God has willed that you are hearing this gospel this morning. But that may not always be the case for you. And as you grow up, you may not hear that gospel anymore. And so it's important that you listen to this gospel now. It's important that we take the opportunity now, today, that God is giving us in order that we might hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and hear about what he has done. Because there are days coming when we will no longer hear the gospel, and the gospel may no longer be preached in our hearing, and God withdraws that message from us and separates us from hearing that message ever again. Do we understand our privilege in hearing the gospel preached? Only, hear me, only a tiny proportion of the population of this world ever hear the gospel. Only a tiny proportion of the population of this world ever hear the gospel. Most people, even today, who are hearing sermons preached in churches are not hearing the true gospel. And only a tiny proportion of those who hear the gospel will be saved and come to Christ. This gospel message is a rare and precious gift. And if God speaks in your hearing today, if God speaks this message to you today, then you are privileged beyond measure to be hearing this gospel preached and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up and hearing these words of Jesus Christ himself saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11:26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." This isn't to do with the will of man. This isn't to do with the will of people. This isn't to do with whether somebody decides to go to church or somebody decides to listen to the YouTube channel or somebody decides to read their Bible or someone decides to hear the gospel. This is to do with God. It's not to do with the will of man. This is God that has arranged this. And if God gives us the hearing of the gospel, then it is a tremendous privilege which we ought to recognize and be grateful for. And you can tell me what you would have done to make it different. You could tell me, you know what, I think we should make our own criteria of how the gospel goes forth, who it is that gets to hear it, who it is that gets to receive it, who it is that gets to believe it. And we can construct to our heart's delight our own means and our own methods and our own criteria and our own ways of doing things. And men and women have been doing that for thousands of years, working out how it's best to approach God. But the truth of the matter is this, that God sends his message to whomsoever he will because it seems good in his sight to do it this way. This is God's message, and salvation comes by his grace. And here's what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. No flesh will glory in his presence. It will all be God's glory to whom he gives and brings salvation. And we need to be humble enough in his presence to realize his goodness and his grace towards us. Another thing that this little passage tells us about is the union that the Lord Jesus Christ has with his Father, or the unity between the Father and the Son. Now, we're not talking particularly about the Holy Spirit at this time because we're referring to this particular verse in this particular chapter. But verse 27 here tells us of that unique relationship that the Father has with the Son. There is a union that exists between the two, and the two share the exclusive knowledge of each other. The Son knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son. And that is a tremendous statement about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. No mere man could make such a statement, to say that they knew God the Father intimately and that God the Father knew them intimately at the exclusion of all else. And so this is a beautiful statement of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God as well as being a true man. But if that's not enough, that statement of the fact that God has become a man, that God in the person of Jesus Christ came into this world in order to accomplish that purpose of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ adds another amazing thing to that statement. And he says that by Christ, and only by Christ, will men and women, boys and girls, ever know God. And that's what we were speaking about at the very beginning when we were talking about Psalm 68 or the parallel passage, the commentary in Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle there and David in the Psalm were speaking about the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to men and women. That is the gift of the knowledge of God. And this is only possible because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the revelation of God amongst men. And that union, or that unanimity between the Father and the Son, that union of purpose, union of person, union of Godhead, that agreement, that harmony, that consistency and purpose is shown to us in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ agrees with that discriminating choice, that elective purpose that God has for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, "Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." And the Lord Jesus Christ agrees with that, which shows us that so far as election is concerned and the commitment of the elect into the care and keeping of Christ and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the select group of people whom God has chosen are the same group of people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And these are the same group of people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the revelation and the door of access to the Father for those for whom he died. Universal grace is not in Scripture, and nor is universal redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for everyone, nor is the love of God granted to everyone, nor is the way of salvation delivered to everyone. But there always has been this discriminating purpose, this unique purpose of the Godhead, to bring to salvation those whom God had chosen and those for whom it was the Lord's good pleasure to do his will. And I want you to notice this, because here we are in Matthew chapter 11. We're reading a little verse here which says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that little verse is used by so many people in order to give a universal invitation for everyone to come to Christ. And yet in the very words of the verse, we find that there is a limitation taught. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." That is the condition, that is the criteria of the invitation as it goes forth. And that ought not to be, that cannot be denied. And even within the broader context of these few verses surrounding that invitation, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ establishes very clearly that this doctrine of election and this doctrine about the revelation of the gospel is very clearly limited to whomsoever it is God's pleasure to bring it. And that never has been a universal message. This isn't a hidden doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ personally attested to it. His disciples heard him saying it. His disciples were reminded by God the Holy Spirit of all that he had taught them. That means that when they went out to fulfill their commission, they knew that they were being sent according to the purpose of God to preach that gospel in certain places at certain times to certain individuals who would most certainly believe it. Matthew wrote it down. It is here in Scripture for us to read the Bible as it has gone around the world in its written form, is clearly stating this case, and history records it. This is the message. These are the very words of Christ. The gospel is a particular message sent to a particular people. So Luke could write in Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven." There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way, no other Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so I come to this little phrase about Christ's yoke, and I want to just very quickly explain what I understand this reference to Christ's yoke to mean. He goes on to speak in these verses about his yoke. Now, we don't use the word yoke very often. In fact, if I was to say to you, yoke, I think you would be thinking about quite a different kind of yoke. You might be thinking about the yolk of an egg. Well, this has nothing to do with the yolk of an egg. This is a completely different yolk. This kind of yolk was a wooden bar that was fitted across the neck of oxen. And it was the old way of ploughing before we had any tractors or before we had any mechanized ploughs. And oxen were used to drag a plough through the soil in order to turn it over and in order to allow farmers to plant their seeds in broken ground every year. And so this reference to a yoke is that wooden bar that is fitted over the top of the necks of the oxen to bind them together so that they can pull the plough, or they could pull a cart even. Whatever it was that they had to pull, they were bound together with this yoke, this wooden yoke, and that caused them to walk together and to do the job that it was designed to do. And so we often find a yoke like this for oxen mentioned in the Bible. And not only do we find it mentioned there, but we find that it is also used not as an actual yoke, the physical piece of wood, but it is also used as a picture. It is used figuratively. And just as the yoke would be laid over the top of the oxen and it would weigh down on their shoulders, so if we speak about a yoke, we might think of it as a burden, or to be brought into subjection, or as a picture of servitude and slavery. But it's really that yoke that we want to be thinking about this morning. It's that yoke that we want to have in our view. And I wanted to just give you a quick example of someone in the Bible that used a yoke with his oxen. And maybe you'll remember this, because we spent a little bit of time a few months ago speaking about the prophet Elisha. And in 1 Kings, chapter 19 and verse 19, we are told that Elisha was a farmer. Before Elisha was called to be a prophet, remember how Elijah came and got him, and Elisha became a prophet who followed Elijah. Before he was a prophet, he was a farmer. And there's this little verse in 1 Kings, and here's what it says. That Elijah found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with, listen, 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, or cast his cloak upon Elisha, thereby showing that Elisha was going to be Elijah's successor. But when Elijah found Elisha, he was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, I was thinking about that. What does that mean? Does that mean that there were 12 oxen all in one great big long yoke? Well, it's possible. If it was really bad ground, you would need a lot of oxen to pull up even that ground. But more likely, this was teams of oxen, probably 6 teams of oxen, with 2 oxen under this yoke. And Elisha was managing all 6 teams, and he was with the last team. Or some permutation of that. So Elisha, you knew what it was to work with oxen in a yoke. Now, The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about his yoke. He speaks about taking his yoke upon us. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a farmer. But I also know that he was a carpenter. And I imagine that as a carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ made many, many ox yokes. In fact, it's very likely that the Lord Jesus Christ knew more about an ox yoke than even the farmers who yoked their oxen together in order to plough their fields knew. I'm not saying that the Lord knew as much about the ox or indeed the ploughing, certainly as a man, as a workman, but he probably knew more about the yokes than did the farmers. Just in the same way as the car mechanic knows more about our cars than we do who drive them. The Lord Jesus Christ knew how to make a good yoke. He knew what a good yoke was. He knew that it would be lightweight. He knew that it needed to be well-fitting. He knew that it needed to be strongly built. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He knew what he was talking about when he was speaking about a yoke. Now, we're not going to put a physical piece of wood across our shoulders like an ox. And so here is one of these figurative usages of this word in the Bible. But I just want to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ had an intimate knowledge of what he was talking about here. And when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, we can well imagine that he understood the benefits and the blessings of an easy-fitting yoke and a yoke that was lightweight as it laid across the shoulders of those oxen. My yoke, says the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his yoke. And he was the only one that could make such a statement. The emphasis here by the Lord is on the word my. And so what we need to realize is that the Lord is not contrasting between having a yoke and no yoke. So the Lord is not saying, you might not have to have a yoke or you have my yoke. No, what the Lord is doing is contrasting between the yoke that he gives and the yoke which is man's natural need to be obedient to the law of God. And that's a great fault or a great error of those who teach free will and those who have this idea of free will in their preaching. Mankind is not yoke free ever. Mankind is always bound by that old Adamic nature. Mankind is always fallen in sin. Mankind is always slaves to Satan. We are not free from having a yoke. There is a bondage. There is a corralling. There is a keeping in step. And the question is whether or not we will have an easy yoke, whether or not we will have a light burden, or whether or not we will have a heavy yoke and a hard yoke and a yoke which is that dominion of evil and Satan and nature. The contrast is between Christ's teaching, his doctrine, his gospel, which is a light yoke of grace and mercy and free justification, or the heavy yoke of works righteousness and legal obedience and the dominion of the flesh over the heart and the will of an individual. You see, we are all captives to sin in our nature. And we are all prone to follow Satan. We're all bound up in a self-deception and in a desire to justify ourselves by our own self-righteousness. And so we imagine that we're better than we are. We imagine that we're not as bad as we could be. We think that we are doing just nicely, thanks very much. We don't think that there's any great problem in our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and speaks to us in the gospel. Until God sends this message to us, discriminating between us and someone else, showing us our need of a saviour, showing us the true nature of our hearts, showing us that we are sinners before His holiness. And it is only when we then hear, as those who know we are sinners under this heavy burden, this heavy yoke of our own self-deceit, our own bondage in sin, our own servitude to Satan, that we understand the blessing and the benefits and the good of this light yoke, this easy yoke, this gift of grace and goodness, this free gift of God, which He alone gives. Christ's deliverance of His people, Christ's giving to us of this light, easy yoke, is because He has carried the burden of our sin in Himself. That He has bent, that He has stooped, that He has descended and come into this world on behalf of His people and delivered His people by substitution, by paying their debt, by redeeming their souls, by liberating them. And this liberation that He gives, it isn't an unconditional liberty. We are right with God. We are given His grace, not as masterless spirits that are released to roam this earth without any leadership, without any direction, but as willingly born again into the family of God, into the people of God. We have become servants, no longer to sin, no longer to Satan, no longer under the heavy yoke, but to a new master. And now we have Christ's yoke to bear. A good yoke, an easy yoke, but it is a yoke nonetheless. But we are brought under that yoke, brought under that new direction, brought under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ as willing recruits, not as wayward rebels. And what we discover in being yoked together with Christ is that we have been redeemed and we have been bought with a price. You see, we're not our own people as that redeemed of the Lord. We are Christ's people. We are God's people. This isn't to do with our free will. This isn't to do with us making a choice. This is what Christ has done. He has bought us. And then He calls us to take His yoke, and we do so willingly. We do so delightedly, because we have given up a heavy yoke. We have given up a burdensome yoke to take His light, easy yoke of grace and goodness. We're not our own. And the light yoke of Christ is not a grievous burden to the believer, but it is comforting to those who were weary of that old heavy yoke. And we realize that this yoke, this picture that we have, is a method of linking two together. Just as the yoke, the wooden yoke linked the two oxen together that they might achieve more together than they could apart. So the Lord honours us by equipping and by empowering, by enabling us, men, women and children, boys and girls, to serve him in his church, to serve him in his kingdom over which he is our Lord and our King. Believers who come to Christ, they find rest from their labours, but never a rest which speaks of lethargy, or a rest that speaks of not doing anything, or laziness. We are not without usefulness in the kingdom of God. Rather, we are called to serve our God. In this world, we are called to willing service, a willing service that honours our God and our Master. And so, if we think about that, and if we press it, as I've mentioned a little, we might see that being yoked together with the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessed thought when we realise our own weakness and our own inadequacies and our own inabilities. And yet we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has invited us, welcomed us, to be yoked together with him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a beautiful picture. I well imagine that when these two oxen were yoked together, often there would have been an older oxen, a bigger oxen, a stronger oxen, and a younger oxen that would be taught how to work the plough, carry the yoke by that older, that more experienced ox. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the way the Lord Jesus Christ gently leads his people. He is the one who takes the strain. We are the inadequate ones. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke is easy. His yoke is light. Because he takes the burden, he takes the strain, and he carries us through. It's a beautiful picture, our union with the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been made one with us. He was given flesh. He was given a body. That body was prepared for him by his Father. And he has united himself to us. He represents us in such a way as we are hid with him. And God looks upon us in his Son. Paul could say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, that we should live together with him. He died for us that we should live together with him, that we should be bound together with him, that we should be yoked together to him. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made us righteous with his own righteousness, that we might be equally yoked, that we might be married with him, that we might be joined to him, united to him. Not unequally yoked with the world, but equally yoked together with Christ, everlastingly bound to him as one. And let us not, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us not miss the high honour that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in our humanity, individually. He has taken human nature, our nature, into the Godhead. By coming as it were, from God as God, and assuming our humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ has stooped, taken our sin, carried it away, and bound us to himself, and taken us back into the Godhead, back into the divinity, united us with the divinity of God himself. Such is our nature now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so yoked to Christ as to have become one with him in flesh, who is one with the Father in his Godhead. And God himself is pleased to dwell with his people in our humanity. Being yoked to Christ has both a spiritual and practical aspect. We are joined to him in eternal purpose. We are joined to him in elective grace, as we have seen. We are sanctified in Christ. We are set apart in this world for his glory. But there is also a practical aspect of this union, because we are to learn of Christ. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We are to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. We are to deepen our experience of his presence in our spirits. And we are to learn of him in the gospel. The Apostle Paul calls this practical aspect of our Christian life learning Christ. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Paul calls it learning Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20. "Ye have not so learned Christ." That is, we learn of Christ in his gospel. We learn Christ, and that's the great task of our existence here upon earth. That's the principal duty and obligation of our life. That is the labour of love that we are now bound to. That learning of Christ begins in time as we are converted and brought into a knowledge of the truth. Remember, he said, "I am the truth," so it is a knowledge of Christ that we are speaking about, and it will extend into eternity. We will continue to learn of Christ for all of our everlasting life. We learn Christ in the gospel. We learn Christ as we come together around the word of truth. We learn Christ in reading scripture. We learn Christ in communicating to him in praise and worship and gratitude, in prayer and in fellowship, and in the mutual encouragement of the saints around the word of God, and in these spiritual scriptural truths that we have come to know and to understand. What that tells us is that in every circumstance of our life, in every situation of our daily life, you where you're sitting at the moment in your own home or in the company of some friends or wherever you might be, in whatever city, in whatever country, in whatever state you might be right now, where you are sitting right now, this is part of our education of Christ. This is part of our learning him. Life is a classroom for him, for us. Life is a classroom so that when we get up and go into the world tomorrow, we are still learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every trial is a lesson. Every disappointment is as meaningful to us as every blessing, in order to teach us more and more about our Saviour. Every temptation that we feel, every time we stumble and fall, every time we sin, every time we hurt, every time we're disappointed, every time we are ashamed, these are all lessons to teach us to learn Christ better. To always be returning, always going back to hear the gospel, to know more about what Christ has accomplished, what he has done, what his blood has secured, what his righteousness provides, what his Father desires for his church and his people. And so we learn day by day in every circumstance more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to his people, come unto me and learn of me. Our coming to Christ is not a geographic thing. It's not a physical thing. Just as in the same way as that yoke is not a piece of wood. But it does speak of that service into which we are brought. Into that classroom into which we have been encouraged to come. We learn by faith, and by faith we discover the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our circumstances, in all of our situations, in all of our experiences, and we learn of him. And what do we learn? We learn that his yoke is light and that his burden is easy. Or his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We learn of Christ and we learn of his grace. We learn of his goodness. We learn of his gentleness towards us. We learn about what he has secured for us. We learn the value of his blood, the blessedness of his righteousness. We learn these things, and we thank him and we worship him and we follow him day by day. May God give us grace to come daily to Christ in faith. And may the Holy Spirit teach us day by day about what it is to carry his yoke and to learn of him. Amen.